He leaves all the 99 sheep and he goes to find that one lost sheep. That's right. That's exactly right. And what about the story? You've heard this before about the woman who had 10 coins and she loses one coin. What did she do? She cut on the light. She started sweeping. She's looking everywhere for that coin. And she's trying to find it. And she does find it because she searches and searches and searches. So Jesus is saying, quit grumbling, Pharisees and scribes. I, Jesus, came to find lost people. So when a lost lamb is found, everybody's happy. When a lost coin is found, everybody laughs because they're so excited. And when a lost pet is found, tears of sadness turn into tears of joy. And when a lost person is found, there's jubilant joy in heaven, just like with the choir sang this morning. Can you imagine the angels in heaven doing the polka? Or Layla, what about you and Meredith were doing a dance this morning, the construction worker? What if they're in heaven doing that? Or the floss? They're so happy. Yeah, singing and praising God. That happens whenever Jesus finds just one lost child or one lost mom or one lost dad or a lost friend. It's joy, it's joy, it's happy. So I want you today, when you go home and you're sitting around your lunch table, talk about our story with mom and dad. Tell them the story maybe of something that you might have lost and that you found and how happy you were. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, like lost lambs, coins, pets, and people, you found us. You found us, Jesus. You found us first in our baptism. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your love. Watch us now as we too dance with the angels. In your name we pray. Amen. So I have some Starburst for you to remind you of our story today. Here, I'll take some this way. Margaret can pass some out. And then you can take those down to Children's Church with Miss Brooke. Take one and pass it around. And when you get one, you can go with Miss Brooke. She's right there. It's okay.
Miss Pam, you're a brave one to stare down all those kids. What a blessing! What a blessing it is to work alongside of you and the ministry you have with those kids. So continue to pray for them and for all the children. You might not know, but our church has more than 100. What's the enrollment? 110 right now. Kids in our weekday preschool program, in addition to the 400 kids or something that was right down here. But kids, sometimes you're brave because sometimes kids do and say crazy things. There was a story that I came across. Mr. Green was peering over his fence and noticed that the neighbor's little boy was in his backyard filling in a hole. Uh-oh. Curious about what the youngster was up to, Mr. Green asked, "What are you doing, Jimmy?" Tearfully, Jimmy said, "My goldfish died and I just buried him in your yard." "Well, that's an awfully large hole for a goldfish, isn't it?" Mr. Green said. And patting down the last little bit of earth, Jimmy said, "That's because he's in your cat." Kids say the darndest things and do the darndest things, don't they? Somebody after the first service told me I should tell that story down in Georgia when I go for homecoming because those are all dogs fans down there. Anyway. I want to let you know that that story has absolutely nothing to do with this sermon, but it made you laugh, and laughing is good medicine, I think. It makes us all feel a little bit more alive. A while back, there was this thing, and it still exists in some Christian circles. It's called seekers. It's a label of people. Persons that are maybe curious about the church, have never been to church before. Persons that might want to enter into a relationship with God, but aren't quite sure how to do it. Those folks might be drawn to come to church. And so churches name these folks as a group, name them seekers. All right? And then once the name happened, then they developed a bunch of Bible studies, and those popped up, like seeker-friendly Bible studies and small group strategies and techniques. A seeker-friendly sermon would not assume that you know all this church language, but would break it down for you. Those who are looking for a relationship with God, they might be called seekers. And it's not a bad term, I guess. It's biblical, in Matthew especially. We read in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." So people seek God. And Matthew 6:6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." So seekers come to the church, and it's our Christian calling, our duty, to make disciples of all nations and to explain to the seeker the ways of God and the ways of the followers of God. Incidentally, if you were paying attention to the story that Tommy read this morning, you might not have understood it fully. It said Jesus was hanging out. There were people, tax collectors and sinners, that came around. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, you might go, what's the big deal? There were people from the IRS. But the tax collectors in Jesus' day were hated. They were often corrupt. They were often Jewish people that worked for the government of Rome, which were outsiders and not Jewish. And so people really hated these folks. So these folks, like these sinners, people that would choose to do things that were unclean and sin against God or neighbor, and these tax collectors that were corrupt in that day, they were hanging around Jesus. And Jesus was letting them hang around and was talking with them, and would even, and this was really difficult for the Jews of the day, Jesus would even eat with these impure, unclean people that the religious elite, the folks that came to church or synagogue every Sunday, they would kind of look down their nose at these sinners, these tax collectors, and then Jesus by association. So today, Jesus is being watched by the Pharisees, the religious, the people that did religion really well, the folks that everyone in town would know where they went to church, the Pharisees, or in their case, a synagogue. They were the faithful members, the ones whose good deeds no one in town could hold a candle to, so it seemed. They were watching Jesus, and what they saw was that these tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus, and they were muttering, "This man, him, Jesus, welcomes and even eats with those sinners, those tax collectors." So Jesus tells them a parable. It's the one that Ms. Pam shared. "If which one of you," he says to the Pharisees, "has a flock of 100 sheep in the open country, not in a sheep pen, but wandering around in the wilderness in a big flock, and every night you will count your sheep, won't you? Because you want to make sure you still have 100. And also because counting sheep is good to help you fall asleep." It doesn't say that in the Bible, but I think that's true. "And you'll count them again in the morning," probably. "And in the morning, just in case some trouble happened, you'll count them. So when morning comes, you do your morning count, and you only count 99. So you recount, because, you know, sheep are hard to count. They're moving around and stuff. You count again. Sure enough, you only have 99, and one is missing." So Jesus, who Jesus has painted as you, who are the murmuring and grumbling, that the folks that are murmuring and grumbling that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, Jesus says, "Which of you wouldn't leave your 99 and go looking for the one? And when you find it, perhaps it had gotten caught in a thicket, perhaps it had fallen in a gully, perhaps it's just eating little grass obliviously. When you find it, you hoist it up on your shoulders, you bring it home, and when you get home, you would call up your neighbors and celebrate, because that sheep is useful to you. It will provide clothing for you. Don't tell the sheep, but it might provide a meal or two for you. And you throw a party because of the one who was lost and is now found." So in this story, remember we were talking back in the beginning of the sermon, who was the seeker? The seeker is the one who comes looking for God, who's curious about God. But in this parable, who is the seeker? It's actually one of the righteous, one of the people who's watching the sheep, who goes to find the one who was lost, not the lost sheep looking. So maybe this is a seeker service right here, but not in the way that that pop Christian culture labels it, like a seeker is someone who's seeking to know more about God. Maybe we are the ones, as folks, most of us who come to church all the time, maybe we're the ones who Jesus is calling to do and to be the seekers. I want you to think for a minute. Who is someone who's not here? Not just someone who might be on vacation for a week, but someone that you know that probably doesn't know Jesus very well, probably doesn't go to church very often. When I was a kid and I was in high school, probably 80% of my classmates went to church somewhere. I'm guessing, but it was a lot, you know, 4 out of 5 kids. Now it's probably like 5 out of 100, like not very many of the kids in school go to church somewhere. So who is someone that God might put on your mind right now and in your heart that might need to be in a relationship with Jesus somewhere, maybe in this church, maybe at a different church, but somewhere? Maybe you are the seeker that God has raised up to go and help God find this person. And not to woo them back, not to persuade them there in that moment, but every once in a while to just kind of pick somebody up and haul them back and throw a party. Because who doesn't want a party? So what does it mean exactly by lost? I guess when we're talking about people, you talked about how people have drifted away from God. Sometimes the only difference between the lost sheep and the flock is location. They're just eating. Can you imagine a little sheep eating, doing sheep things along with the other sheep, and instead of turning left with the flock, this sheep turns right, and all of a sudden, this one sheep who thinks they're being a good sheep, they're just alone, standing all by themselves out in the field somewhere, not knowing how to get back. But Jesus also explicitly makes a comparison to sinners and tax collectors, the undesirables of the day. When the lost one allows Jesus to bring him home and repents, there is great rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven. And who is the seeker? The seeker in the parable is the one who leaves the security and the cost analysis of serving the 99. Think how crazy that is. Here you have a flock of 100 sheep, 100. 99 of them are still there in the wilderness, and you're their protector. But you notice that one of them is gone. So you decide to put kind of at risk your whole big investment because that one sheep is important to you. That doesn't make much logical sense. It doesn't make good business sense to me. But it makes a lot of sense to that sheep, the one that has wandered off. And evidently it makes a lot of sense to God, who with the angels rejoices when that lost one comes home. I wonder if a seeker service, not then a service to be friendly for those that don't know about God, but a service to those who are a part of the fold, but a service to help equip us to go into the world where all those sheep are lost out there, and to bring them back, to carry them back, and to participate and rejoice. And it makes me wonder also, now this is kind of point number two, what was Jesus doing that was so attractive to the tax collectors and the sinners that they were all gathered around him? I'm sure he wasn't saying, you're bad, and you're bad, and you're bad, and shame on you. You don't hang around somebody that does that to you, do you? Not very often. He was eating with them. How do you eat with someone who you don't have much in common with? How do you be with someone if you're looking down your nose at them? What is somebody who you don't know very well, who's on the other side of some big moral chasm from you, what do they eat? What do they drink? What do you talk about? Well, I want to propose that maybe Jesus created a brave space. A brave space. Brave space. Have you ever been in a group and someone where you're asked to share something about yourself and the facilitator says, now, I want to assure you, this is a safe space. You can share what's on your heart and you're not going to be judged. We're going to keep confidentiality. Have you ever been in a group like that? This is a safe space. Well, brave space is an idea put forward by some folks. It's actually the folks that are putting on the workshop that I'm going to a week from now. And a brave space is a different idea. Listen to this, an invitation to brave space. Together we will create brave space because there's no such thing as a safe space. We exist in the real world. We all carry scars. We all have caused wounds. In this space, we ask to turn down the volume of the outside world and we amplify the voices that fight to be heard elsewhere. We call each other to more truth and love. We have the right to start somewhere and continue to grow. We have the responsibility to examine what we think we know. We will not be perfect. This space will not be perfect. It will not always be what we wish it to be, but it will be our brave space together. We will work on it side by side. That was written by Mickey Scott Bay Jones. How do the ones who never wander off figure out how to get to know and love those that seem to be always wandering off? Maybe by creating brave spaces. Maybe by asking each other and being willing to give brave answers to questions that are curious and open-ended and appreciative of the persons who give up their responses first and foremost as people, not as sides to be chosen up in a war. When I first got to Person County, it was faster than any county I've ever entered into. People said, "Oh, you're new here? What political party are you in?" That's what they wanted to know. Are you red or blue? Well, I follow Jesus is what I said and what I continue to say, kind of sidestepping their question. And what they wanted to know, I think, the folks that asked me that, was whether to put me in friendly or enemy territory. Do you see the same as I do, or are you an adversary? Are you going to yell at me when I tell you how I lean politically, or can we be at peace? Well, what if instead of asking, are you red or blue, what if we started with a question with someone we didn't know or didn't know very well, with a question like, who are your people? Who are your people? Where do you go? What people do you associate with when you want to be renewed or when you want to be released from something? And what if we continued the further discussion around, tell me about a moment when you've been made to feel unwelcome or misunderstood? See, the answer to that question might reveal something about that person. It's very open-ended. And how do you jump on somebody when they give you an honest answer to that? You can't, really. Not if you're a reasonable human being. And then what if you continued to ask in this brave space? Well, describe a time when you experienced the opposite, when you felt profoundly welcomed and respected. And what is it that made you feel that way? How do you clash with that? How do you form an enemy by someone telling you just when they felt welcome somewhere or when they felt they didn't belong? I think it's really hard to do. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, I have some things in common with this person in this brave space. That would be good stuff. So maybe brave spaces, which, by the way, are intended to be created in your living room or on your porch or around your dining room table, along with some good, happy food. Maybe that's a way we could become seekers. It sounds really good to me, making authentic connections like that, being welcomed, discovering that as I share my story, I can still be welcomed and respected instead of judged and kept at a distance, even by people who might be different. People, for example, who grew up on the other side of the aisle, or on the other side of the tracks, or on the other side of the service counter, or even on the other side of the Mason-Dixon line. So remember where we are back in our scripture. Jesus is being watched. People who are less than churchy are gathered around him. The churchy folks are grumbling and murmuring. They're saying, look at that Jesus. You know, I think he hasn't spent enough time around my dinner table. He's spending his time out in public with those people. Scoff. Well, Jesus tells an add-on parable. Suppose there's a woman who has 10 coins. One of them goes missing. Doesn't she light a lamp and grab a broom and turn the house upside down until she finds it? And when she finds it, she's so happy she's got to tell someone. In fact, she tells her friends and her neighbors, what was lost is found. Rejoice with me. I got to tell you something. It really happened this morning. There's a very important document. I had to get Amy to sign it. I had to sign it. I need to send it in. And I had it in such an important place that I completely lost it. I couldn't remember where I put it. And it's been about 2 weeks. I've been looking everywhere, high and low, in every pile at my church, in my house. And guess what? While I was working on this sermon, this morning, on the lost and found, guess what? I found it. I found it. I really did. So rejoice with me. I found it. What was lost was found. This morning, we had Sunday school promotion Sunday. I wonder how many seekers there are in our Sunday school classes. Now, often we might think we're the found ones, and the seekers will come here to our class, and when they do, we'll get them a seat, and we'll ask them what their name is, and we'll go around and we'll share our names, and we'll listen to the lesson, and we'll make them feel included. But what if the seekers are actually the ones who are learning about the gospel, who are called to go out into the world to find those who are lost? What if those in the Sunday school class are seekers? And we might discover that those who are lost are lost because they can't find their way to the municipal parking lot and figure out which door to go in at 9:45, which on a Sunday is earlier than anything, and then they have to decide whether to go up or down or in the middle and where to, they can't figure it out. What if we are the seekers? And what if it's much easier to invite one of those folks to your living room or your dining room table? Maybe. Maybe. Well, I admit that most of this sermon has been spent talking about the transition from being found to being a seeker. But I also hope that you know that sitting around you today, myself at the front of the line, are people that do not have it all figured out. We are people who screw up, royally screw up. We are people who don't like to share it, but we sin. If you've never been to a communion service here, you know, or you might not know, but before every communion service, we say that we have sinned against one another in thought and word and deed. We've done some things wrong. We've left some things undone that are wrong. We really botch things up. We do it in school. We do it in work. We do it in our neighborhood. We even do it in our church. And so maybe we're not just the seekers. Maybe we are the sought. Maybe we are the ones that are in desperate need of God to come and find us, cut us free from the thicket, the mess, the brambles that we've gotten ourselves all tangled up in and we just can't get out and it hurts. Maybe we need Jesus to come and cut us free and just once put us on his shoulders and lead us home. We thought we were the ones seeking out the lost. Maybe, just maybe, we are also the lost who are sought, who are invited to repent and take our places at the kingdom party. Seekers and sought, that's who we are. Lost and found, that's who we are. Blind and now we see. Who wouldn't want that? A long time ago, I remember watching an old swashbuckler of a black and white show, and it was about the Three Musketeers. And they would say, all for one and one for all. Maybe we don't do it because the Three Musketeers said it, but maybe we would be able to go all in for one because Jesus, the one, gave himself for all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we are all for one and one for all. We want to pray this morning, and incidentally, when you come in with such a big congregation, if we were to share prayer requests from all of you, it would probably take us another half hour because you have many people that you care about. And so the way we do the prayers of the people is, on your way in the morning, there's this brown book that sits out there with Leon or one of the ushers, and you can have them or you can write down prayers in that. And so we have heard this morning that we want to be in prayer for Susan Hobgood for medical care, for Mary Catherine Davis, who's at Person Memorial Rehab, for Mr. and Mrs. Sam Kemington, for Harold Ray Long, who also is at Person Memorial Rehab, for the ministry of My Life Matters. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We want to continue to pray for Eva Arcuni, who has now been moved to Brookshire in Hillsborough, and she covets and asks for your prayers. For Betsy Warren, who is wrestling with cancer. for Jim Kirst, for Lacey Winstead, for Don Hill, Stacy Paith, and Ann Lewis. We also want to pray for Roland Crawley, and I saved him for last. He's our custodian, and he's about to begin this coming week lung cancer treatments. It's so sad, and he's already started struggling, and he's a little more tired than usually, but he believes that he's going to beat this, that this is just a temporary obstacle. And so I think we need to be all for one. Don't you? I mean, it's that kind of a church. And so one of the ways that we can do that is to help him over this hump of his treatment. So some of you might be able-bodied enough where you would be willing to help volunteer from time to time when he can't quite get everything at church done or if he needs to take a break. And we can go through and help to vacuum the sanctuary 1 week. Or we can go through the congregation, all the offices and pick up the trash or something like that. If you're willing to help by volunteering, to help our brother Roland, who is struggling and who loves this church very much, I wonder if you could take that tear-off card that's in your bulletin and write down your name and a contact number, and you can become a part of Team Roland, if you will. We can help support him while he is under the weather, while he's getting his cancer treatments, and help keep all the things of the church going that need to be kept going. Because we really do believe and hope and expect that he's going to bounce back from this, but he might need a little extra time. So I don't have specific schedules yet. We're not sure how tired he's going to be, how long he'll be out. But if you want to be a part of that small army of volunteers, write down your name and a contact number and then put like cleaning volunteer or something like that, and we'll figure that out. And that way, when we need something, we have some folks that we can call on to help Roland, to love him just as much as he loves us. So I invite you to do that. You can leave that in the offering plate. You can leave it on your pew, and we'll get them after church. And you might not hear from us right away, but if we need to call on folks, we'll reach out and call you, just as an expression of the church family and of our brother Roland as well. Thank you. I love that I'm hearing this. That's the sweetest sound I've heard in a long time. God bless you. Even if you're not writing it down, it just makes me think that you are. And so thank you for just making that sound. And God will make up whatever difference. So let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you for every sheet tearing off, for every act of love, which is offering to help and do what we can. God, we pray not just for Roland, although we do lift up our dear brother as he goes through this. We pray for total healing for him and that you would love and support him along the way. But we pray for all those whom we have named, and we pray for the many more who we carry in our hearts. And we pray for the situations in our lives, God, where we're asking you to help get us untangled from the thicket, from the mess that we have gotten ourselves into. We cry out, but we're not sure that anyone hears us. We're not sure that we can get ourselves out of these messes. God, we need you to come and find us right in the spot where we got ourselves lost. For you are the good shepherd. And we pray that heaven will rejoice when you cause us to repent, to mend our ways, to start living righteously again. And God, we pray for the inspiration, for the courage, for the skill, for the grace to seek out those who are lost and to help them somehow on their way back to you. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things, and we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.